If you would just close your eyes with me and imagine you entered today. You entered into the building, lights, check. Got your coffee, so you're feeling good, check. Air conditioner's working, check. Got a beautiful wife beside you, double check. Tons of people, but then you just walk up, you take the stage, and you start speaking. Sounds like college all over again. Because there's no prerequisite. There's nothing that comes first. You just start speaking. My assignment today is kind of like teaching a fish to swim or a baby to cry. So I figured I'd start it very simple. If you're a pastor in this place today and you still do not know why we worship, Dr. Brassfield has asked me for you to turn in your card today. You are no longer a member of Destiny. Just kidding. But seriously, it's a unique assignment that I have today that I get to teach pastors, why we worship. And this is going to be a fun thing. And I want to talk specifically, not just the how we worship. We're not going to run those details, not just styles of worship. We're going to talk about why we worship. Yes, worship is more than just music. Yes, worship is a lifestyle and other famous quotes. But what if we're getting it all wrong? What if we're getting the why wrong? What if unintentionally music has become more than inspiration? What if God has taken a secondary seat to his blessings? What if we put on God's throne what should be at his feet? Why do we worship? Because worship has been and always will be the way to approach God. So the why we worship is so that we can approach and get closer and closer to God. Not to gain more benefits, not to learn new insights, not even to find out our next move. And all those things are great, but that is not the why we worship. They just come along with it. In this, we find man's chief purpose. It's to know God, to be enjoyed by him, and to enjoy him. All other purposes are secondary to this one. Worshippers aren't developed from knowledge of God. They are developed from intimacy with him. Being with God, hanging with God, knowing his next thought, knowing what's on his mind, knowing his heart. That's how worshippers are developed. In Jeremiah 33, it is this interesting thing that God begins to speak to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah begins to write about it. And this is the second time he's in jail, and this is what it says. Jeremiah was still locked up in jail. A second message from God was given to him. This is God's message. The God who made earth, made it livable and lasting, known everywhere as God. Call to me and I will answer you. I'll tell you marvelous and wondrous things that you could never figure out on your own. I love the way Jeremiah sets it up. He starts talking about it and he says it like this. This is God's message. But that wasn't enough. He said, the God who made earth. And he's like, you know earth, you know the place that you live on, that's earth. He made that. And made it livable and lasting. Not only made it, but he made it that you could actually survive here. Known everywhere as God. Yeah, that God. That guy, that's the one we're talking about. And then he says, call to me and I will answer you. The function, the main theme that Jeremiah is trying to get across here is that God's message starts with who we are talking to. Worship begins with who we are talking to. And yeah, we think we have this down. But do we? Because worship starts with the direction you are facing, not knowing what direction you should be facing. All of us know what direction we should be facing. The question is, what direction are we facing? In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 18, there's this story of this guy named Simon. And he was a magician. I didn't know until recently that he was actually a new believer. He had recently given his heart to Christ. And some of the apostles are around and they're praying for people, laying hands on people for them to receive the Holy Spirit. They're performing these great miracles. And he looks at him and he says, I want to buy what you have. Please, what name your price? I want it. Now I want you to understand, this is a new believer. He understands a few things of this. He's been baptized. But now he is relegating the power of the Holy Spirit. He's relegating the person of the Holy Spirit just down to a power. All he's done is he has downgraded, so to speak, the Holy Spirit to just being a power. Something he can purchase. He sees it. He wants what they're doing. He loves it. Now, who wouldn't? Let me just ask this question. Who in this place wouldn't want to see, every time you pray for somebody, a healing? Who in this place wouldn't want to see miracles take place under your leadership? Who in this place wouldn't want to see every marriage that you ever performed, every wedding you ever performed, those marriages stay together forever? All of us would, absolutely. So there's nothing wrong with his intention here, except of the fact that he goes at it from a perspective of downgrading the Holy Spirit merely to just a power, already seeking the benefits of God and not God himself. God speaks to me in the car for some reason. I think he does that because he's got my undivided attention. So if you're driving near me, be warned. God could be speaking and he may tell me to run you off the road. But the other day I was driving down the road. I was driving back from a meeting that I had. And while driving down the interstate, I began to just have a confession time with God. And I began to confess, and I confessed to God and I said, God, I desire to seek you. But being real, God, I don't know if I really want you or if I just want your benefits. It was a really honest time that I had with the Lord. I don't know if I really want you, God, or if I just want to see great things for my life. And if you're real with yourself, you have to ask that same question. Do we really want God, or do we just want to see healing take place in our bodies? Do we really want God, or do we just want to see the miracle happen? Because so many of us would trade in our God to whoever is performing the miracle. So as I began to talk with God about this, he began to deal with me and deal with my heart. And it was just an incredible pouring out time. And the Bible says that your heart is deceitful. So obviously I know that my heart, I want to want Jesus, but maybe I'm not desiring it and going about it the right way. And we have to be honest with ourselves. And in that moment, God began to comfort me. And it was like, you're asking the right question. And I think maybe that's as close as it gets. Because here's what I've discovered. I'm not talking about following Jesus. The old expression that, you know, if he never does another thing for me, I'll still serve him. Serving Jesus and seeking Jesus are two totally different things. Because I know many people that serve the Lord on a day-to-day basis that don't seek him. And what I think we have to understand is that serving the Lord may be predicated, if you are going to be faithful in your serving, may be predicated on whether or not you don't get blessed. So if we go through a trial, maybe then we can determine, yes, I went and served the Lord even when I was going through a trial. But seeking after the Lord and not something else, maybe that is based on our success. Maybe we can measure that by when we go through success. Do we still seek after the Lord, or do we just want more success? Maybe that's how we judge that. So why do we worship? We worship to approach God, not his benefits. And his benefits are found in the overflow of who he is. Thank you for listening to me today.